right. We're in Pink's book, Profiting from the Word. And my chapter tonight is Scripture and Good Works. I'm actually becoming a huge fan of this book. I like to be spoon-fed my information because I'm lazy, and this one is forcing me to dig deep. I've talked to Twyla about the book. I've talked to Sally about the book, and Twyla says she doesn't think it's hard, but Twyla's smart. You think that it's very difficult to go through. I kind of fall in between the two of you because I don't think it's difficult, but I think it's so rich. You have to take it slowly because I understand what he's saying, but he uses sometimes the most unique words to describe what he's trying to say.
His sentences.
Yeah, his sentences are packed.
It's long.
They're long and they're packed. And every time I've done a lesson so far, I get about 3 pages of lesson. Granted, my lessons are about 9 pages. I get about 3 pages of lesson of introduction from just the page first and second pages. So you look at this and you think, that's a small little book. But it's very rich. I probably spent more time on this lesson than I normally spend ever on it. I have 13 pages. We probably, I don't know if we'll get to all of them, but if I get to reading here. What happens when I read his stuff, it makes me think of other stuff. It makes me want to dig in this area. If there's a writer that you like, the way you should gauge that writer, I'm discovering, is if they make you attractive to the word. If they make you want to, I need to do this, this, and this. Focusing on the word, not necessarily always getting all the rest of his books, which, sometimes we do, but when you have a favorite author and it's an author that's a biblical author, what they will do is they will sanctify you in your behavior and they will make you want to be in the word more. And that's what this is doing. That's why I think this is a pretty valuable little book. I love Pink's introduction to this chapter. He calls Scripture a narrow path. Yes, I did turn it on. In which either side on the right or left is a great gulf of air. Scripture is a narrow path. And if we don't continually remind ourselves of this, we're going to slip to the right or left. Now, what do we mean by that? I thought there was right and wrong. How can you go from one side and then go to the other side? Well, Pink says, one generation of men have rightly and earnestly, this is his wording, not mine, contended for an aspect of truth which was most needed in their day. The next generation, instead of walking there and moving forward, usually in defense of what has been assaulted, have refused to listen to the balancing truth. He kept calling it the balancing truth. I really like that. That's what the Word of God does for our life. It balances what's really important. Have we gone too far this way? Have we gone too far that way? It balances me. Therefore, we have swung the pendulum back to emphasizing the other side that has got neglected. Therefore, both sides have lost their perspective and are out of their spiritual proportion. And when I'm thinking of concepts like this, I think the example, and it may not be the best example, is how the type of music we love to worship to. Hymns were the only music I initially grew up with in the church. The church was associated with hymns. Both my mom and dad were music teachers. And any other music initially was associated with the world. There was no such thing as contemporary Christian music. Well, but then it came along when I was in high school and there was contemporary music with Christian lyrics, and this caused a problem. Those who believe hymns are the only form of true worship to God don't understand that some of the hymns we used to sing were extremely unbiblical. There are several hymns that are not biblical. Just because it's a hymn doesn't mean it's the best way to worship. And the contemporary music lovers fail to look at the words of the biblical hymns and realize there is value to worshiping that way, and vice versa. You know, if you don't like the contemporary music, it's the words that are going to be the balancing truth of all this. So we can fall off the wagon because of our personal preference. Because we emphasize the hymns so much, you've got another generation that won't even touch the hymns. They're so tired of the hymns being shoved down their throats, they're going to go over here. And they don't realize there's a balancing truth between that. And that will go for actual biblical truths too. When biblical truth is ignored in how you grew up, you have a tendency to want to swing toward that, because we want to encompass the whole Bible, but we don't want to forget over it. It's just a balance. So I believe that the best way we can learn God's word is by this can happen when we study too. I believe the best way I can learn God's word is either by myself, or coming to church every week, or small groups, or getting up in the morning and studying, or memorization, or personal accountability. You fill in the blank. When I have a personal preference about what I believe is best for me and how I take in God's word, I have a tendency to think critically and judgmental of other ways that have not worked for me. I'm just assuming that if this didn't work for me, it won't work for you either. That this is the best way to do it, early in the morning, or by actually sitting down with the actual Bible, and don't you dare get your iPad out because you'll be distracted. You know, there are certain ways that we feel strongly about, but we have to understand that works best for us. Biblical doctrines that collide are ones like the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. Many times Gill has tried to let us know that there is a sovereignty of God. He's in control of all things, but there's also the responsibility of man. And then also the justifying faith of Paul and the justifying works of James. I love that he brought that up. Mm-hmm. One can fall solely on the gulf of error that we are justified by faith alone in Christ alone, and works have nothing to do with the responsibility of a believer. Or one can fall in the gulf of error of, if I see works in a person, then I don't need to know if they believe, because I can tell they're saved by what their works are doing. The Catholic Church based everything on doing what was right. You have so many things you have to do. Martin Luther fought against correctly. He fought against the book of James because he didn't want anyone thinking that works had anything to do with their salvation, and therefore swung the pendulum so far the other way that he didn't believe that a change of behavior was deemed as necessary as it should have been. So that's the problem with studying the word of God with a priest. Presupposed position. You're only looking for verses to support your position. All other scripture is ignored, and the rest of your theology is written via your opinion. You'll ultimately end up with an opinion that's not biblical, and it will be error. Even if some of the things that you're saying are true, if you swing solely to one side of your opinion, then it's going to be error. So, good works and salvation. Just a quick review. Good works are such a trap for the unbeliever. It is one of Satan's greatest weapons of deception. If an unbeliever is asked if he knows if he's going to heaven, and the few times that I've shared the gospel with people and say, "Do you think you're going to heaven?" they always go to works. Always, it seems like. He usually says, "I hope so." The unbeliever generally doesn't know for sure, but he will convince himself, or more accurately, Satan will deceive him into thinking that he will go to heaven because he keeps the Ten Commandments, or he's not as bad as someone else. All those thoughts of deception are based on good works. I do believe the devil has a lot to do with deceiving the unbeliever that his good works mean something. Before we become believers, our good works are worthless. Yep, they're worthless. And we'll support that in Scripture in point five. What were you going to say?
I said they're not good works.
Well, they're good. They're selfish good works. Yeah. Right. They're good works in your own eyes.
Yeah.
So as an unbeliever, you think going to church will merit you a good week. You are mistaken. You know, anytime there's... it makes me wonder, as I look back in my life, my mentality, if I was really a believer in college, because I would think things like that. I would think the Lord's going to be happy with me because I made the effort to come to church. You know, I don't know. I'm glad that he is very patient and shows us. So, but once you are saved, the good works mean something. Good works aren't there to maintain salvation. They are a way we can worship in thankfulness for our salvation. The offer of a believer's good works as a form of worship to the Lord can be hindered through sin, though. They can be unrewarded by wrong motivation. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15. You got it?
Yeah.
Okay.
You said 30.
Oh, isn't that funny?
Oh, I'm sorry. It's my hearing that went first.
Okay.
According to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on, remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire.
So we know... And this is post-salvation. This is all those who are saved. This has nothing to do with the unsaved and their good works. It is for the saved. If you jump over a couple pages to 1 Corinthians 5:10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad, or slash worthless." The bad is worthless. So good works done with the right motivation and humbly are proof of your salvation. But understand, and I just threw that in, that sin does hinder the reward factor for our good works. You know, a lot of times, and I would be one of them, sometimes think, I need to do this. This is the right thing to do. I don't want to do it, but I just want to do it. Don't think you're going to probably be rewarded for that. Yes, you want to do the right thing, but the heart motivation is the most important. Good works is found in the New Testament around 30 times, the word good works. A passage of Scripture that we all know beautifully describes the two most vital and blessed things that are required in salvation. And you don't have to turn to Ephesians 2:8. Through 10. If you're there, great. But we know this, that what are the two most vital things that are required in salvation according to Ephesians 2, 8, 9?
Grace and faith.
I think it's faith and works.
I was going to say faith and
works. Because the 8 and 9, it would be grace and faith. But 8 through 10, it's faith and good works. In this passage, it's a package, and we've read this passage, but I always love to read a passage with a different bent to it, and look at it concerning good works. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So you're thinking, no works, no works, no works. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the good works. So it is a factor, keeping that straight. And if you're not looking at Scripture through the eyes of a Holy Spirit, supernatural, interpreting factor, I used all kinds of adjectives and really did not use a noun there. We look at Scripture supernaturally, we can understand how this works. But the unbeliever will look at it, well, now which is it? Is it faith or is it works? It's both. And we can see that as believers, but the unbeliever will not be able to see that. So we are
the result of faith is works.
Right. Yeah. And we'll get to that in a little bit with his 7 points. And he's prepared beforehand that we would walk in them too. So this is a part of the salvation package. We are saved by faith for good works that he has already ready for us to do. And that's why we're all still alive today. Is he's got good works for us prepared beforehand for to do.
The other thing about works is that when we do them in our own, it's our own effort, they're not good works, even as believers. We do them through the Holy Spirit.
The bottom line for me is my motivation. Yes. What is my motivation for the good work? Then I know if I'm doing it out of gratefulness to the Lord, or just that I want people to see what a wonderful person I am. And understand, I think I get to this somewhere, but I may have to repeat it. Good works is not just giving to the poor, working, cleaning the church. Good works is, oh, I know, I am going to get to it. So I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to stop right there. It's obedience to the Lord. That's what our good works are. And we're going to get to that. 1 Timothy 3:16, 17 just says all scripture is inspired by God. We know that. And for all those, what it's inspired by God for all these reasons. And verse 7, it says, so that the man of God may be adequate equipped for every good work. So as we read scripture, and then it becomes profitable for reproof in my life, for correcting me, it's trains me in righteousness. Why am I getting all this training? Why am I getting all this reproof? So that I may be equipped for every good work. He wants me to do my every good work with the right motivation. That's why he's reproving me. That's why he's training me. Because I want to do everything. He's equipping me for the good work that he's prepared beforehand that I should do. It's kind of cool when you think about it. We don't just get sanctified to just be holier. We get sanctified so that our good works are acceptable to him. So how do we know that we truly understand through the word the place of good works in the concept of salvation and sanctification? All right, now we're finally 2 points, 1, 2, 3, 4. We'll get through it. We know the true place of good works. As I described it earlier in the process of salvation, in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, when we all agree that salvation is by faith alone and grace alone, Pink says, let us not undervalue holiness and a life devoted to God. And I like how he words that, that we don't want to just understand that it's by faith alone, because that undervalues what God and Jesus has created us to be. And that's to be all about the good works. What has happened to some of our evangelical churches, he says, is that the message of salvation is the same, but the concept of lordship, of how that will change your behavior in that good works, now becomes a form of worship in their lives. Paul, who even preached faith alone, said, should we sin more so grace abounds? So he believed in a changed life too. It wasn't like Paul preached faith alone. Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing them to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That is written by Paul to Titus, understanding Paul's emphasis was really about faith. But he says our lives, we should be living. There's many characteristics there of how we should be living. The true place of good works is it is absolutely necessary that good works be a part of our lives on a continual and consistent basis. Understanding that we are saved by grace should not diminish the truth. The good works are proof of your understanding of God's grace. And he quotes, there is an inseparable connection which God has made between our justification and our sanctification. Our justification simply means we're set right before the Lord no matter what we do. But our sanctification is the process of our growth. those two are inseparably linked. Which leads us to point two. We understand the absolute necessity of good works. If there has been no walking with God down here, then there will be no dwelling with God up there. That's one of his quotes that he has in there. If we don't hate sin and love holiness before death, we certainly will not do so afterwards. Death doesn't change the heart. Let's turn to James 2 and 14 through 26. And what this passage is the most practical passage about, talking about how when we become saved, that we cannot be devoid of good works in our life. James is pretty straightforward with this, so who would like to read this ginormous passage? Rita, go ahead.
James 2, 14 through 26. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death.
I think I have something different.
I'm sorry.
You're in chapter 1.
I was still in 1. Sorry. Got it. What use is it, my brother, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works and I will show you my faith by works. You believe that God is one, you do well, but the demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, and that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead.
Thank you for reading that. I was really surprised a little bit that he never referred to this passage in this chapter. But I thought it was perfect. And when I read through it a couple times, I was even more amazed how straightforward James is in this. In verse 18, he emphasizes, I will show you my faith by my works. He's saying, I have believed in Jesus Christ, but I'm going to show you by my works. He says in verse 20 that faith without works is useless. It's absolutely dead. He says in verse 22, you see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. Meaning, you can say all you want about being saved, but if you don't have works, you don't have anything to stand on. And then at the end, verse 26, he just summarizes it. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so is faith without works. It's dead. So that's pretty serious. You know, we can say that I believe in Jesus, I believe he died on the cross for my sins, but I just can't, I'm really struggling with living the Christian life. I'm having a hard time doing what the Bible says I should be doing. They go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. And that's the lordship concept too. Can people do good works and not be saved? Yeah. I mean, as Judy says, they're not technically good works if they're not saved. They're not getting, before the God's eyes, they're not good works. But yes, they can. But that does not negate what God says in his word that we are to be doing. You know, sometimes we don't want to be like these people that are phonies and they're doing all these good things, so I'm not going to do any of those good things because I know they're not saved and they're trying. That doesn't negate our responsibility to do good works. We need to continue to do them. Okay, what are good works? This is where I was getting ahead of myself. I found it. Our works are not just being kind to those in need. It is the living in our life in such, it is the living of our life in such a way that we trust the Lord. When the trials come, we realize that God has promised that He knows what He is doing. We don't grieve as we have no hope. We live for the future. Salvation is first in our lives, but with the good works, it goes hand in hand. And these good works are obedience to His word. How do I know what in the world a good work is? What is a good work that is acceptable to our Lord? And it's being obedient to the word. And that's in our point three. We understand the design of good works. Why do we do these good works? If God knows my heart, why do I need to prove it to Him through good works? I think we know the answer to that because I answered it earlier. He created things for us to do beforehand. And that's, if there are people out there that are trying to fake it by good works, isn't this a trap? Well, turn to Matthew 5. And this is the design for good works. Matthew 5, I'll have someone of you guys read it who would like. Mabel, you want to read it? 13 through 16. 16. Yep.
You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a bushel, a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men, then in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven.
So why do we do good works?
To glorify the Father.
That's right. And you know what's neat in this passage is we help other people glorify God. It says, let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So not only are we glorifying God, which is true, through our good works, we are assisting others in glorifying God by our good works. Pretty cool concept. Pink says this is the first reference to good works in the Bible. Therefore, like other times when the concept is introduced, there's usually an explanation. And that's what he's talking about. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. This particular passage was Jesus speaking to the disciples, and here he is telling them how to authenticate their Christian profession by the silent testimony of their lives. Pink says, light makes no noise when it shines. The light is our testimony. You know, of course, we need to share the gospel when we have that opportunity to arise. But I believe we've devalued a little bit something that the Lord puts great value on, our personal day-to-day testimony. That's our good works. We have to live a life that is different than others around us, or we will have nothing to show that the Christian life is worth living for. Those who put value on presenting the gospel over living a life that parallels, that is doing so, not realizing how important this is to our Lord. Once again, you can fall on one side or you can fall on the other side. It's together. We have to share the gospel, but you have to have a testimony that is important to you to live the life that God would want you to live, to be a light to shine. But when men see your good works, notice they don't hear about your good works in this particular passage Jesus is telling the disciples. We are not to boast about our good works. Good works were never directed to draw attention to us. When others compliment you or encourage you or thank you, which is what we should do for one another. Don't say if someone says you did a nice job thinking, well, I want to give glory to God. That's what we're supposed to be doing. But when someone gives you a compliment, you direct it, praise the Lord. The Lord has given me this ability to do this and mean it genuinely. We are to encourage one another. I can't emphasize that enough. Tell people when you see them doing something that you know is God-inspired. And then give God the glory for it. All right, where am I at? Oh, if we're producing that supernatural fruit in living our supernatural life, we are going to be different. We really should be different than those around us. All right, and then we're glorifying our Father who is in heaven. Therein lies the design for good works. It was meant for all to react in a way that would glorify God. Coincidentally, he says, the last reference of good works in the Bible verifies the design of good works too. And that's found in 1 Peter 2:11 and 12. If you're there, you can follow along with me. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul, keeping your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. This is a very important thing, that we live lives day by day by day that is consistent to the way the Lord would be pleased. The design of our good deeds were not to show people how good we are or to make us personally feel like we have a reason to boast and therefore judge others. Good works are solely done for glorifying God. That's one thing I got out of this particular chapter, is my good works are solely done to glorify God, whether that's meeting the needs of someone else or living a life that's holy before Him, or even privately with myself, studying the Word in a way that's glorifying to Him. Everything is to glorify Him. And that's why I think good works is a way of thanking God for our salvation. We appreciate that. All right, point four, understanding the true nature of good works. And the true nature of good works can only be understood by the believer. The unbeliever will determine in his own mind what a good work is. And this will differ from one unbeliever to another. You know, when you think about that, all unbelievers have their standard of righteousness. And it's only from their own minds. They don't have a unbeliever's book that they all agree on. Everyone has a different opinion of what is righteous and what is not. Because they don't have a standard of defining what a good work is, it's going to be different. And since none of us are the same, there's going to be as many standards of good works as there are people. And those standards for the unbeliever are what Pink calls sin-blinded understandings. The true nature of good works is simply those things done in obedience to God's word. Finally, I'm getting to that point. The true nature of good works is simply those things done in obedience to God's word. And he gave us a great example in Jesus. In John 6:38, Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Whatever the Lord wanted Jesus to do is what Jesus did. Therefore, that's our example. And this true nature of obedience is lifelong once we become a believer. Christ was, again, our example. You don't have to turn to it, but Philippians 2, and you've heard this verses many times, 5-8, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And if you remember, Philippians 2 is famous for what verses? Before this, regard everyone as more important than yourself. Okay? And this is the passage. Have this attitude in yourself, regarding everyone as more important than yourself. Although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, and then he says in verse 8, being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. There was nothing that Christ did on this earth where he wasn't obeying God. And therefore, that was our example. And the key word in there is he humbled himself. And we need to understand it's a constant shutting down of our egos. It's a constant shutting down of my thinking more highly of myself than I should. So as we go about examining our good works, are they in line with being obedient to God's word? A good work can be helping someone when it's inconvenient for you. That's how you're regarding someone more important than yourself. What I was doing with these examples is I was trying to think of a verse that would back that up. A good work can be sharing the gospel with someone when you are prompted by the Lord to do so. It's a commandment of the Lord that we should do that. All these things that we do should be able to be prompted, should be able to be backed up by the word of God. That's how I know I'm obeying God's word. So the true nature of these good works will always be in obedience to the word. Point 5, we understand the true source of good works. Unbelievers can do good works. They just can't do good works in a spiritual sense, is what he says. And thus we as believers understand the true source of good works. The believer and unbeliever can work side by side in doing good works. They can both do the same thing in giving to the poor. They can both clean the church. They can both attend church and read their Bible. Outwardly, you really can't tell much of a difference. But God truly does see things very differently. And we have to trust that. We have to trust that, I don't know if that person's a believer. We need to not concern ourselves with that. Romans 3:10 reminds us that there is no one that does good, not even one. In Isaiah 64:6, and we referred to this, Israel was in sin, and this was a prayer for mercy and help. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy garments. We talked about that. Therefore, when you're in sin, you just as well stop doing the good works. I was listening this week to 1 Samuel, and I was reminded how Saul, how Joshua was obedient, and then everybody behind him wasn't. Saul did what the Lord said, but he decided that he was going to keep some of the best sheep and some of the best animals for sacrifice. And he just didn't obey God's word. And we need to be reminded that all his good works, if you're not doing what God told you to do, it's not going to be acceptable. They're filthy garments. No matter what the unbeliever does, it may look great on the outside, but if our heart is not right before the Lord views them as filthy. You know, I'm constantly reminded of this when I'm flipping through the channels after a recent Leonore. We have it stuck on Nickelodeon, so I know every cartoon, by the way, if you ever want to know, you know, what they're about. But I'll flip through and I'll see Ellen DeGeneres, and I really like her. I like how generous she is, but I see what's happening with her. She's trying to fill her joy with going about good works, and it's temporary. You can tell this is just a temporary, futile effort to do what is right in the power of her own way that she does things. And I feel bad for her because it's not gonna do her any good in the long run. And people try to fill that God void with godly things. And it's just, I feel bad because I see that it does bring her joy, but it's temporary and it's selfish. She wants people to think that she's wonderful. Just keep that in mind. When the Lord enables you to do something, to minister to someone else, you can rejoice that the Lord has given you that. But man, just understand, it's not you. I am very replaceable in this body, and so are you guys. I hate to tell you that. We're all replaceable. The Lord knows he can bring up anybody here and there. So I got off track there. All right. The believer and their good works. What does the God think about that? Say we have our motivation right. Philippians 4:18. Is anybody there? No? I'll read it.
I was. I have it.
I'm kind of jumping around. Go ahead, Judy.
But I have received everything in the fall and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what he has sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God.
No, when we give something with the right motives, this is a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, and well-pleasing to God. Isn't it an amazing thought when you think that I might have done something that the God is well-pleased with? I don't know about you guys, but I struggle with thinking that I do anything that's well-pleasing to the Lord. But we can. The scripture tells us we can, and that should be our desire. But that's super encouraging that if we offer our sacrifices of obedience to the Lord, this is something that's well-pleasing to the Lord. Proverbs 16, verses 1 and 2 says, "The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives." And that's the bottom line. Is the Lord will weigh the motives of each one of our good works. And it says that also in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 4:5. "Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's heart. And then each man's praise will come to him from God." And the very key to that verse is the very first line. Do not go on passing judgment before the time. We need the Lord to let the Lord take care of things where we don't know the motives. We think we know the motives. I think I'm so smart that I understand why you're doing what you're doing. I actually am sinning when I do that. Let the Lord be the ultimate judge. The true nature of good works comes from a heart wholly devoted to God, and know that the only works that please Him are the ones that come from a thankful and believing heart. And once again, I'll throw out that supernatural word. We can supernaturally live a life that's pleasing to Him through the power of the Holy Spirit. All right, point number 6, we understand the great importance of works. And I put a note here, remembering, we are profiting from the word when we see these things. That the whole goal of the book is, are you profiting from the word? And when I start seeing these things the way God sees them, I'm profiting from the word. Pink puts this particular step, point number 6, the great importance of God, in a nutshell right away. He says, biblically done, good works are important because by them, my God is glorified. By your specific good work, God is glorified. That's what's kind of cool about that. It is the very reason we were created. And we're going to look at these. Ephesians 2 and Isaiah 43. So pick one, and then we'll listen to the other one. I'm going to say both of them since they're nice and short. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship," and the word here now I'm thinking is created. That's the emphasis. "I am his workmanship. I was created in Christ Jesus for good works." And then Isaiah 43:7 says, "Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made." So there's the connection, that we were created for good works to give him glory. We were created to glorify him. We were created for good works. Therefore, my good works glorify him. It supports what we read also in Matthew 5, in letting your light so shine before men that they see your good works. As they see your good works, they glorify him. All right, turn over to Titus 3. Amy, you want to read, once you get there, verse 8, Titus 3:8?
This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men.
And I love the word, be careful to engage in good deeds. Make sure this is something that is a very important part of your life, because these are good and profitable for men. This is profitable for me. This is why I'm still here on this earth. And then you go back a page to Titus 2 and 11 through 14. Sally, you want to read that?
For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds.
I mean, I just love that the end of that, we are looking for the blessed hope, we're looking for our Savior, we're looking to be in heaven with him one day. Therefore, that's our motivation to purify ourselves and to be zealous for good deeds. So may we be zealous for good deeds for the sole reason that these good deeds can glorify God. Once again, I'm going back to these good deeds being something that glorifies God. Proof of our salvation. And then point 7, we understand the true scope of good works. I had to read through that point 7 several times. I'm not sure I fully understand what he was trying to get across there, but this is my synopsis of it. The whole scope of good works is fairly simple. After we have put our faith and trust in the Lord, the definition and the desire to do good works changes. If you got saved later in life, I believe I got saved in my teens, I think you would see a real difference in your good works. You would see a different motivation for good works. And if you don't see that, then we need to get that right now. Our good works are an outpouring of thankfulness for what the Lord has done for us. It is proof of our salvation. But in being cautious, the same good work can be done by an unbeliever. So it all boils down to my heart's motivation. What do I want to do good works for? To? Okay, I'm going to, as a quiz. I'm going to give you a quiz. That's why I'm doing good works. It's something we need to be diligent to live out, zealous, and to make it a daily priority, because through the examination of the heart, we can glorify God through them. Our obedience in doing good works proves our love for him and will, every time, want to take the focus off of us and put it back on him. So understand, good works are just simply being obedient to God's word. We do good works because we want to glorify God through them. And others can see our good works and therefore glorify God. We should take great joy in doing something and someone just simply gives the Lord glory for that. And there's no noticing you. We are a vessel. And we have to step on our pride all the time. We have a sin nature that wants to be glorified. We need to step on it and realize that the best way I can offer up a fragrant aroma to my God is by good works done with the motivation that I want to please him. So really, the chapter, when it boils down, is pretty simple, but it's very rich. And I enjoyed this because I'm all about good works. If you're a believer, you're going to want to be involved in doing what the Lord wants you to be doing. And that has changed several times through my lifetime. I have been thinking, this is what the Lord wants me to do. And then something comes along and the Lord takes that away. Okay, what am I supposed to be doing? That's why when I know that my oldest son is going to move to Wyoming in July, and I've been babysitting those kids, I'm going to miss them, but I am fully confident God has something else for me to do. Because it's happened every time. I'm thinking, what am I going to do now, Lord? There's always something more that he has for me to do. And if I see it through his perspective, it's exciting to know that he has something else for me. So, because with Andrew moving out, and it'll be fun to see what he has. And I trust him fully that he's going to satisfy and make it an enjoyable thing for me, because I know he knows what's best for me. So those good works are a part of our sanctification, but mostly it's to glorify him. Comments? Sally?
Yeah, well, I would like to retract the statement that I kind of, blurted out to you in church, because seriously, it's not that that this book is hard. It's just, well, you said rich. It's weighty. Mm-hmm. It's heavy. It's got so much meaning to it that, Twilight thinks it's easy to read, but it takes more readings than I think than I normally.
Yes.
You know,
I have to read. I have to reread some things too.
And reread it.
But I'm a math teacher, so.
But you know, it could also be how tired I am, or how But
I love what I'm gleaning from it, so I want to discipline myself to.
It's amazing what he's written and how he has written it.
And it makes me want to get in the Word more. It doesn't want me to read all the pink stuff. What I said at the beginning.
Don't always be in this word, but in this word.
Yeah.
Yeah. I had to give Twilight a bad time.
Man, I'm feeling.
No. Well, you are. No, you're not a jerk. You are very rich in understanding. You understand writers. You've read a lot. You know.
I didn't mean it was easy to do what it said. I don't even know if I used the word easy. I just felt bad because I was hearing it was hard to understand.
Don't feel bad.
And I thought,
it is hard because he uses words I wouldn't use. But I know what they mean. So I have to put, I'm just kind of, Yeah, it's good.
It's words, some of them, that I've kind of forgotten. Inculcate. I'm going, okay, I know that. And then you read it in context and inculcate. But I've used my dictionary a time or two.
So have I.
And that's good. I love it when I use my dictionary a time or two.
Pink and Tozier write different, but they're both writers that make us think.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And dig deeper. And that's what's so valuable about it.
Mm-hmm. Anything that does that. Yeah. So I don't want to get lazy. Any other comments? Thoughts? All right. I'll close in prayer. Lord, I thank you how you lay it out so clearly that we are saved by faith, but we are saved for good works that you have prepared beforehand that we should do. I thank you for the understanding we have as believers to know they go hand in hand. I just pray that we would examine our lives to be especially bright lights in this corrupt world that has very little morals anymore. Just thank you for the strength you give us through the power of the Holy Spirit to do what is right, and help us to reflect the glory given us and give it right back to you, knowing full well that if we're doing anything righteous, it is because of you. Thank you once again for our salvation. May we never lose our first love, as Gil talked about, that we would always be passionate for doing what is right for the right reasons, and leaving the judgment of motivation to you, as it tells us in Scripture. Thank you for these ladies. Help us to sharpen one another in righteousness, and thank you for the enjoyment we have in you. In your precious name, amen.